Now, this morning I want to look at a word. Now, it's not a scriptural word, and that might surprise people, because the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible. But it's a word, it's a Greek word, which means catching away or taking away or plucking out. It's the word that describes the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and every Christian, every born-again believer, everybody who's saved, everybody who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and I'm qualifying those words, as you notice, because I'm one of those people who believe that becoming a Christian is a real experience. And the Bible talks about it as being born again. Now, the word again in John chapter 3, if you look at it carefully, it means from above. So it really means born from above. And in other words, God does the work. God does a great thing in the hearts of people who become Christians. And they are what's known as born again. Everyone who's a Christian in that sense, according to the scriptures, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, will be caught up. It says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself," there's no doubt about that, "the Lord Jesus Christ, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," and that's the word caught up, which is the word rapture, "together with them," that's the dead in Christ, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then Paul adds a lovely word here. He says simply, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, what will happen when Jesus comes is this: every person on earth who is a Christian will be caught up. Now, that I said clearly, every person on the earth who is a Christian. Now, there is a section of scripture which talks about it this way. It says that two people will be in a bed, one's going to be taken, the other left. Two women are going to be grinding together at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Two people will be working in a field, one will go and the other will be left. I know some people listening will probably say, "Oh yes, they have been taken for judgment," and I would say that's true. But I use this as an illustration of the rapture, of course. Now, two people in a bed, that's night time. Two women grinding together at a mill. Now, could I say that that's the morning time? Because the women in those days did most of the work, which would make you men smile. And in the morning, what they did was this: they ground down their barley, and they made little barley cakes for the food for the day. They looked after the household food for the day. So that was a morning scene. And then you have two men working in a field. Now, that was an afternoon or a late afternoon scene, because they didn't work at midday. They didn't work in the early morning. They stayed in their beds, but at midday it was so hot with the sun overhead, they couldn't work at midday, so they had to do their work in the fields in the afternoon. So you have a nighttime scene, you have a morning time scene, and you have an afternoon scene. I used to wonder why we had three different time scales there. But as Galileo discovered in the 16th century or the 15th century, he discovered that the world was round, of course, and he suffered for it then. But you see, the world is round. There are people in Australia now, they're going to bed, as we are in the morning time. And there are people in the world at this moment who are in the afternoon, probably somewhere in Africa or South America. And of course, we are in the morning. So it illustrates to me that right round the world, there'll be two people in a bed somewhere, there'll be two people working in the morning somewhere, there'll be two people working in the afternoon somewhere, and one's going to go and the other's left. And that's what's going to happen at the rapture. The people who are Christians, who are saved, will go up into the air, as 1 Thessalonians 4 describes it, to meet the Lord. But the sad thing is, those who are not Christians, as we have described in this lovely scene, they're left behind. Could I say that anybody left at the rapture will be left for the judgment of God that is coming in what we call the tribulation period? Because when the church is taken out, we know this, that we're going to enter then which is called the tribulation period, a period of 7 years, divided in two by the horrible abomination of desolation to take place in the temple in Jerusalem. And then at the end of that period, we'll have what's called the Battle of Armageddon. So the judgment of God will be poured out in that tribulation period right across the earth. Now, I wouldn't want to be left on the earth for the rise of the beast and for the horrible things that are going to happen. And then away at the end of that, after Armageddon, we'll have the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years reign. A lot of talk these days about the millennium. But you see, there is going to be a millennium where the Lord Jesus will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And at the end of that, of course, there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And there, every person who's not a Christian will be brought up out into space, similar to the rapture. In the rapture, the Christians will be caught up to Jesus Christ in the air. And in the judgment, in the great white throne judgment, all the sinners will be caught up, yes, right into space, because the great white throne will be in space, and there they'll see the judge, and the judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who will dispense them to what we have in Revelation 20 described as the lake of fire. And the words there are forever and ever. My heart this morning goes out to people who are still not saved, to people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I would implore you, I would beg you to take his marvelous offer of salvation. He went to the cross, he suffered on the cross, he died on the cross, and the Bible says clearly that Christ died for our sins. And of course, if we as sinners accept his marvelous work for us, we have nothing to do, you see, to get it. As the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I'm going to go on to another section of what I'm going to talk about this morning. I've described the rapture in reasonable detail and what will happen then. But, of course, there are many indications in the world today as to why this great event is close. I'm going to quickly take the word signs of the second coming. The first word, the first letter of signs is S. We could look at the social signs. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There's violence, there's marriage breakdown, there's tragedies that we have. I have a list of things here. I could talk about child murders, I could talk about the safety of babies, I could talk about the old people who are mugged, I could talk about the tragic sins of this nation. And of course, if we compare those sins with the days before the flood, the days of Noah, there is an exact comparison, because we read there that God looked down from heaven. And what did God see? He saw that the imagination of man was only evil continually. And of course, God decided then to destroy the earth with a flood. Now that's the letter S of the word signs. What about the letter I? Israel. You see, Israel. And if you look to the Middle East, and I'll be looking at that in my third session here, you see there Israel back in her land. After thousands of years, the people of Israel, the Jews, have come back to their country, and they're now a nation in the Middle East. Their flag flies at the United Nations in New York. They're a nation again. The Old Testament scriptures predicted this. Time and time again, they talked about the Jews being scattered and then being brought back to their own country. And the description is very, very clear. In the last days, or in latter days. And in this century, we have seen that happen. Time magazine, the American publication, described it as the miracle of the century. The Jews back in their country. And of course, it's one of the great signs of the fact that the rapture is almost upon us. It's interesting, when you go into the tribulation period, the beast will make a treaty with the Jews. The Russian groups will invade the Jews. The beast's henchman, the second beast, will desecrate the temple of the Jews. So you see, the Jews are very central in the tribulation period, so they have to be there. But they are there. And I believe it's one of the great signs that the rapture is close. Now, the letter G of signs. I'm going to think about the geographical signs. Now, the Bible describes earthquakes and famines and pestilences and this type of thing in Matthew 24. It talks in Luke 21 about the sea and waves roaring, floods hurricanes, signs in the stars and in the heavens. And I could go into those in detail, of course. But, you know, in this latter part of the 20th century, one of the great features of society is the warnings about the ozone layer, the warnings about global warming, the warnings about the rise of the sea due to the melting of the polar ice, and the fact that there could be tidal waves, there could be, due to the rising of the sea, there could be tragedy. And of course the scriptures describe this in detail. If you go into the book of Revelation, you get details of all this happening, the geographical signs. Then the end of the word signs would stand for nations. Now, I'm thinking of the nations of the Middle East. I'm thinking of the Arab nations, the Israel. I'm thinking of the Russian nation. I'm thinking of the Far East nation, the 200 million people, according to Revelation 9, who will come into the Middle East just before Armageddon. I'm thinking of the nations of Europe. I'm thinking of the 10 group of nations in Europe, according to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Out of those 10 will arise the beast, of course. That's his seedbed out of which he rises. And I could look at all those nations grouping together today, indicating to me clearly that we're living in the last days. And then the last letter of signs is S. Now, this might surprise you. You might say I'm pulling this out of the hat. I'm not. If you look at Daniel 12, it says, many shall run to and fro. It says there that knowledge shall be increased. And of course, the word knowledge there in Daniel chapter 12 is the old Hebrew word, and it's a word, it's the exact word, science. Science and technology. Science is going to be increased. Knowledge will be increased according to Daniel chapter 12. Well, in the 20th century, we've never seen such an explosion of science and technology. I could talk about all the happenings there, but it's one of the signs of the fact that we're living in the last days. The signs. Oh, I would say to you this morning, as I come to the end of what I've got to say, that Jesus Christ is coming soon. The signs are evident. I wonder, are you ready? I just pray that the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts. Amen. I'm hoping this week to take up the subject of the beast and his mark.
Okay.
Certainly nice to be here this morning. And as has been said, last week I looked at the wonderful rapture that's going to take place, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to the air and take away every Christian right round the world. Now, after the rapture, and you understand what I mean by the rapture now, there will appear on this scene a person who has a dynamic personality. He'll be interesting. He'll be very active. He'll be interviewed on television. He'll impress people. And I want to just look at the rise of this person and something about his reign just after the rapture. We were told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And then there is something on this earth that's holding back the iniquity, which I believe would be the church. And in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we're told this. It says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. So he will come after the rapture. It is true, as some people have been asking me quite a bit, that he could be alive and well somewhere in Europe or somewhere in the Middle East at this very moment, which is a very chilling thought. But to go right back to the commencement of it, the scriptures would tell us clearly that this personage would arise out of a group of 10 kingdoms. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, but Daniel 2 would show us Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He had a great dream, you see, but he didn't know his dream. And you remember Daniel not only had to interpret his dream, but he had to tell him what he had dreamt. He saw a big image of head of gold, the next part of silver, the next part of brass, the iron and clay would be his legs and feet. And, of course, this image, as we see from Daniel, represents history, as we know it now, right down to the time of these toes. Now, it's a very complex image, and it's a very complex interpretation. We'll not go into it exactly now, but Daniel 7 explains it a little bit more, because when we come down to the toes part, which were of part iron and part clay, we see there that the toes would represent 10 kings that are coming. Now, the Iron Kingdom, of course, represented the Roman Empire, and then the implication is that after the Roman Empire fades out or goes away, then you would have this kingdom of 10, and out of that kingdom would come this beast, as it were. Now, you can look down through history. You can see the Babylonish Empire, the Gold Kingdom. You can see the Medo-Persian Empire, the Silver Kingdom. You can see Alexander the Great, who represented the Greek Empire. Very interesting that Alexander the Great died at the age of 32. He tried to conquer what he called was the then known world, and he did. And when he got to the very zenith of his power, we're told this, that at the age of 32, he died. It reminds me of that lovely verse that the Lord Jesus said. He said this, he says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And when Alexander the Great got to the very zenith of his power, we're told in history that after he had conquered everything, he sat down and he wept. You know, this world doesn't necessarily bring the full satisfaction that we as people need. I believe that the only person who can fully satisfy anybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who comes to Christ and finds him as personal Savior by believing what he has done for them on the cross at Calvary, and of course salvation is a gift, and you receive it by believing, it's then that you receive what we would call in biblical terms, you receive true peace with God, and of course a basic inner satisfaction that probably, as we look at Alexander in history, when he had achieved everything, he wept because he was so frustrated. You might achieve many things in life, and you might get to a point where you feel you've arrived, but I tell you, when you get there, you'll not be satisfied. The only person who can satisfy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Roman Empire eventually came to an end, and then we look in history for the group of 10. We proceeded right through. I remember preaching in Enniskillen at one stage, and there was a guy there who was expert in history, and he followed me closely right through, and he came to the conclusion at the end that there was no 10 kingdom literal state from the end of the Roman Empire up to the present time, and so it checked out. But of course it's interesting that over this past number of years, particularly in Europe, there's been a grouping of nations which have come together, and the important thing is that they're in a political realm. We now send our representatives to Europe. We elect them politically. They sit in a parliament, in the European Parliament. And for the first time in history, could I say this, and you can check it out from history, for the first time in history, we have, actually at the moment, we have a group of 12. But whenever this beast comes, he'll have no problems choosing his 10. If I had only £6 in my pocket and you asked me for 10, I couldn't give you 10. But if I had £12 in my pocket and you asked me for 10, well, certainly I can give you 10. He'll make his choice when he steps onto the realms of this earth. And of course, Daniel describes this in detail. Now, it's interesting that Daniel's image has two fives, of course, the two legs and then the two fives on either side, and you have a western area and you have an eastern area. It's interesting that the Roman Empire did divide into an eastern section at Constantinople at its base, and a western section with Rome as its base. Now, it could be that the Ten Kingdom state would go beyond the bounds of Europe towards the Middle East, maybe into some of the Muslim countries. I'm not too sure. But whenever this personage, this Antichrist, now I've used the term Antichrist, and really I shouldn't have used it because I call him the beast. I don't call him the Antichrist. Nowhere in Scripture is he referred to specifically as the Antichrist. We know that the Scriptures imply and they talk about things that are Antichrist, and there are a lot of things that are Antichrist, but the beast is known as the beast, of course, in Scripture. Now, when he does come, and the scriptures would be very clear about this. One of the first things that he will do is he will make peace. That is a very, very common word today, a very relevant word. According to Daniel 9 and 27, he's going to make a treaty with the Jewish people. And when he steps onto the scene, that's what he'll do. He'll make peace. It is interesting that anybody who has tried, like, for example, Kissinger, and lately quite a number of Americans who have tried to bring peace to the Middle East, they have succeeded to some degree. But this guy, when he comes, will settle the whole Middle Eastern question, of course, which is one of the very interesting topics. Next week, just to say it, I'll be speaking on Israel and the Middle East, which is a very interesting topic. But one of the things that this personality will do, this beast, he'll make peace in the Middle East. To summarize what I'm saying, he's going to rise out of a group of 10 kings, 10 kingdoms, in a European or Middle Eastern area. Then as he comes in, he'll make peace. Very interesting that in the 1930s, Hitler arose out of the seedbed of unrest in Europe, where actually the unemployment was rife and the stock market had collapsed and people's hearts were looking for a leader. I believe the same arises today. I believe there is a desire in Europe, and many have said this, they're looking for someone to lead. Now, he's going to rise out of that seedbed. If you wanted to grow a plant, you would see that you had the proper seedbed, although maybe many plants that I would try to grow seem to fizzle up after a while. But you would need the proper seedbed. He will rise out of this seedbed. He'll come in peaceably. He will come after the church goes. There's a very interesting idea brought in by Revelation 13. He's mentioned in Revelation 13 and he's mentioned in Revelation 17. We're told there that one of the heads of the beast are going to be wounded, and it talks about the idea of being wounded to death. Now, I believe this. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary for our sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead, I believe this, that the beast, probably he'll be appearing on TV. He'll be very interesting to people who are watching. He'll have a dynamic personality. He's interesting. He's not boring. Every word he says, people will listen to. They'll be talking about him. They'll say, did you hear that fellow on television? Didn't he put his point very well? Hadn't he a great personality? People will get this idea of being used to him appearing. But then, suddenly, there's going to be a news flash one day, and the news flash will state simply that this guy has been assassinated. Maybe in Paris somewhere, maybe in London, could be in Rome, it could be in Madrid, some of the great cities of Europe. He could be shot, I don't know. Just says wounded to death. He could maybe be the victim of a bomb explosion, I don't know. But the news will come across that he's dead. People will be sad. Just as people were saddened at the time of the Kennedy assassination and many other assassinations, it brings a sense of sadness. And of course, this sadness will go right across Europe. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus was put in the tomb, and we're told emphatically that he rose again the third day. A lot of our hopes are based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's because he's alive today, as I sit here, that I can testify that I'm saved, because the living Christ has taken over my life. He's living, and one of these days he's coming soon. He's alive. But of course, the third day, I would predict, after the assassination, the news media will suddenly come to life. You'll have a news flash, and there they'll be interviewing the beast. Well, you don't know that he's the beast, or people don't know he's the beast, but that's who they'll be interviewing. And he's alive. Now, this is going to be so drastic and so dramatic that people will worship this beast. Then, of course, when he gets to the zenith of his power, after 3.5 years, he's going to make an edict that nobody can buy or sell, according to Revelation 13, except they take his mark, which is 666, probably indented on people's right hands or foreheads. We're quite common, quite used to hand scan machines. We're quite used to electronic eyes. It's amazing that in the 20th century this type of electronic device is so relevant, because people are going to take on them his mark. They'll not be able to buy or sell save they have his mark. He'll show his true teeth. He'll be a dictator. We will see then the forced worship such as happened under Hitler and people like that. We'll see his full teeth as a dictator. It's interesting that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, could say this. He could say, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." I wouldn't want anybody listening ever to come under the sphere of the beast and be forced to take his mark. I would hope and pray that people, as the rapture is near, would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their personal Savior. I just pray that God will bless his word to our hearts.